We're turning, please, to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 12, continuing our study in this epistle and turning again to this chapter, for we did begin a study of the chapter last Lord's Day morning. This chapter, of course, introduces us to a new section in the epistle. Paul is attempting to deal with a number of abuses within the church, seen particularly during the times of public worship. We looked at what Paul dealt with in the chapters 10 and 11 concerning public worship when he gave directions to the women folk who were abandoning the rule of God concerning head covering. We saw the detailed instruction he gave regarding the proper and the right way of observing the communion feast. For the church had abandoned the right way and gone into gross abuses. And now in this chapter 12, he's dealing with the abuse of the spiritual gifts bestowed upon the church by God the Holy Ghost. It's clear from the verse 1 of the chapter that Paul identifies ignorance as a key cause of this abuse, and so he's seeking to educate the Corinthians on the subject of spiritual gifts. The ignorance of the Corinthians was resulting in them greatly abusing the gifts that the Holy Ghost had bestowed upon them. And in consequence of that abuse, there was confusion in the church. There were injured and vexed and offended believers, and perhaps worst of all, there was a world mocking and deriding the cause of Christ because of this confusion and ignorance amongst the Corinthians. Now in this chapter 12, Paul lays down some fundamental truths concerning the origin and the purpose of the gifts that the Holy Ghost had bestowed upon the church. He then goes on in later chapters to deal with the particular abuses that was to be seen in the church at Corinth. He doesn't deal with the particular abuses here in this chapter. He's laying some foundational truths down regarding the origin of the gifts and the purpose for which the gifts had been given. We'll come to the abuses themselves, and you'll find that they are very up-to-date, in that today there are those who would claim to have the gifts of the Spirit, and when we see how they exercise these supposed gifts of the Spirit, they betray the fact that the gifts that they claim they have do not come from the Spirit of God at all, because they are not exercising them to the end to which the Spirit of God gave gifts. Now, I think it very necessary that we draw attention to the fact that there is a great difference between graces and gifts. I believe that it will greatly help us to understand more about the gifts of the Spirit of God if the whole question of the difference between graces and gift is fully grasped. I did touch upon this when speaking upon the chapter 1, but it was probably only for a sentence or two, but we did draw attention to the fact that there is a very great difference between the graces bestowed by the Spirit of God and the gifts that are bestowed by the Spirit of God. Let me, first of all, just before we come to two main points that I want to make this morning, let me make two points about the differences between graces and gifts. First and foremost, graces are timeless, but gifts are not. And by that, I mean that the graces of the Holy Spirit have always been manifested amongst the people of God, but the gift of the Spirit have not. The graces of the Holy Spirit are to be seen in some measure or other in the life of every child of God. But the gift of the Spirit are not necessarily found in the lives of every child of God in every age that we have lived through, speaking of the church from the beginning of time. There have been ages in which there was not evidence of the same gifts of the Spirit as there were evidence of gifts of the Spirit in other ages. You see, the graces of the Spirit of God are the fruits of the Spirit by which we bear witness and give evidence that we truly are born of the Holy Ghost. We read from Galatians chapter 5 earlier in our service, and there you will see the fruits of the Spirit, chapter 5 and the verse 22. Now, let me say this to each and every one of us. Where the Spirit of God is, these fruits will be seen. Where the Spirit of God is, these fruits will be seen. Where these fruits are not seen, there is no Spirit of God present. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, wherever the Spirit of God goes, these fruits will be seen. These fruits will be seen. Earlier we had seen the works of the flesh, verse 19. And wherever the flesh is to be found, you'll find these works or these fruits. The evidence of the flesh working, here we have it. Just as Paul in the verse 22 gives the evidence of the Spirit working, he calls them, these evidences, the fruits of the Spirit. And in every child of God, every true child of God, there will be love, there will be joy, there will be peace, there will be long-suffering, and there will be gentleness, goodness, and faith. There will be meekness, and there will be temperance. In every child of God, there will be evidence of each one of these fruits. In some, the evidence will be more clear than others. The measure of each one of these fruits in the lives of each one of God's people will differ from individual to individual. But I tell you this, there has to be evidence of these fruits in the life of an individual who claims they are Christian, or else we must conclude they're not Christians. They're not Christians. It's a casual matter today, you know, to make claim to being a Christian. And it's sadly also true that it seems a matter of great casualness that a person may make claim to being a Christian and yet give no evidence of it. But it is suffice that they say they're Christian. It suffice they say they're Christian. Well, the Lord Jesus tells us that we know the true identity of individuals by their fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. And there has to be certain fruits accompanying a true child of God. Evidence of the workings of the Spirit of God, and here they are. And from Adam, these fruits have been seen. That's why it's so beneficial to read the Bible and look at the records of the saints of God of yesteryear, because we see exemplified in them the workings of God's Spirit. And we see how God wrought in them, and as he wrought in them, so he desires to work in us. What he wrought in them, he desires to work in us. That's why it's a benefit, therefore, to read the Old Testament. Because the fruits of the Spirit never change. But now it's different with the gifts of the Spirit. You see, they are different in their essential character. The graces, or the fruits, of the Holy Spirit are those necessary evidences of the Spirit working in a life. On the other hand, the gifts of the Spirit are those manifestations of divine enablement whereby God's people will, according to God's purpose, be able to carry out service for God. The divine gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of the Spirit enabling individuals to carry out certain tasks and labors and toils for God. They could not carry out those tasks if they were not gifted by the Spirit with divine enablement. Now, as you look at the prophets, as you look at God's sermons generally, if you look at God's people, you will see that there were some who were gifted and some who were not. You will see that those who did receive gifts from God to carry out His will and purpose oftentimes received gifts that were slightly different from the gifts that were given to others that carried out the purpose of God. Without making a major study of the matter, surely we can illustrate this truth by saying that not every one of the prophets was an Elijah or an Elisha. Not all of the prophets wrought miracles, you know. Not all of the prophets wrought miracles. Does that mean, therefore, because all of the prophets did not carry out the same mighty ministry as an Elijah or an Elisha, therefore they weren't prophets? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Now, it means, when we're talking about grace and fruits of the Spirit, that if an individual hasn't got evidences of the graces of the Spirit, it certainly means they're not saved. But when we come to gifts of the Spirit, it does not mean a person who has not got gifts that others have, that he is therefore not a servant of God. It doesn't mean that. Remember what is said of the last of the prophets, John the Baptist. In John chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10, and the verse 41, we read the little phrase, John did no miracle. Does that mean that John was not therefore a prophet, since he didn't do miracles as did many of the prophets? No, it means no such thing. It just means that he hadn't given to him, or hadn't been given by the Spirit of God, the gift that God was pleased to give to other prophets. In actual fact, John the Baptist, according to the Lord Jesus, was the greatest of the prophets. And yet he had not gifts to the same measure as had many of the prophets. So please let us draw this distinction between the graces of the Spirit of God, or the fruits of the Spirit, and the gifts, the divine enablements given by the Spirit of God to carry out labor, service for the Lord. Not all had special gifts bestowed upon them by the Spirit of God, but every child of God has the fruits or graces of the Spirit in their lives. Coming back to our chapter 12, you only have to look at the verse 29 and see there where Paul is arguing. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So you see, not everybody had the gift. And those who had gifts didn't necessarily have the same gifts as others. There is that distinction. And it's an important one. It's an important distinction. And its importance is seen when we take one other thought here regarding this distinction. And it's this. The possession of spiritual gift is no indication of an abundance of grace. I say that because it's a modern error, as well as obviously being an error in the times of the Corinthians. You see, the Corinthians were abundantly gifted by the Spirit of God. Look at chapter 1, and the verse 5. Here, in his introductory remarks, Paul makes a remark upon the gift that the Spirit of God has bestowed upon the church, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift behind any other church that exists in those days. The Corinthian church was second to none. Many, many gifts. Many divine enablements given by the Spirit of God whereby they may carry on the work of God. They had many gifts. But the point is this. They were not a church strong in grace. The many gifts that they possessed was not a token of their spirituality. We have already seen that as we have gone through the chapter. Because
the Corinthians, despite the fact that they had these gifts bestowed upon them, were a carnal people.
Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And I want you to notice that he addresses them all here. This is a general reference. He's not just saying, oh, there's a section of you. But he's addressing them all here. And this is divine inspiration. This is not the careless slip of a tongue by a mere mortal. For oftentimes we use general terms when we should be rather more specific and limited in the number of people we are actually referring to. For our criticisms or our statement does not relate to everybody. And we have to be corrected on that, and oftentimes apologize and say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I should say, some of you. But this is divine inspiration we're talking about here. This is the mind and will of God. And here we have the Corinthian church as God sees it. "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." That's what they were like. This highly gifted people were nevertheless carnal. And the evidence of their carnality is seen right through the whole book. I have a list of references here, but I suggest you read yourself again the book. It's not that big. It's not that big. It's shorter than the death notices, which you read nearly every day, and you'll get through it far quicker and with greater benefit. And you'll find tucked away here and there little references that indicate how carnal and sinful was the behavior of the church at Corinth. And yet they still had gifts and exercised them. Now, I say this, you see, because there is a notion abroad today. There's a notion abroad today within the ranks of those who espouse these gifts, or what they would call the 20th century counterpart of these gifts, that the exercising of these gifts indicates how spiritual you are. Well, that's not the case. It's not the case at all. The exercising of these gifts indicates the fullness of the Spirit. That's a lie. That's not true. That's not true. And if those who exercise these gifts, as they would claim, say that this is an evidence that we are full of the Holy Ghost, it is no such thing, because the Corinthians did actually exercise, whatever question mark there may be over the exercise of gifts in these days, there was no question whatsoever over the gifts that were exercised by the Corinthians. Paul did not say, these are false. He didn't say, these are of the devil. He didn't say, these gifts you're exercising are spurious. He didn't say that. No, they were exercising the divine enablements that the Spirit of God had bestowed upon them. But the exercise of them was most certainly no evidence whatsoever of their spiritual maturity and fullness. But Paul had already indicated they were carnal. And as we went through it, we have seen how they tolerated the grossest of wickedness in their midst. Wickedness that even the heathen wouldn't countenance. So we need to distinguish this difference between the grace of the Holy Spirit, that is, the fruits of the Spirit, the manifestations of that gracious work of sanctification wrought within us, that gracious work whereby we are made to take on more and more the likeness of Christ. We need to distinguish that work from that which Paul here is speaking about in chapter 12 and chapter 14. When he refers to the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit were the enablements. That's the word I have found to be most suitable to express what it is being spoken of here. The enablements of the Spirit whereby the work of God in their day may be carried forward. Paul was also, of course, combating the notion that certain gifts bestowed by the Spirit of God were of more value than others, and that the possessors of the best gifts were superior than those who possessed what appeared to be lesser gifts. But that had broken out. That only goes to show you how carnal they were. You see, those whose gifts bestowed upon them by the Holy Spirit brought them into prominence. Those gifts, shall we say, that required a more public display were counted of more value than the gifts that were carried on in a quieter, less public fashion. People said, oh, those people who have the gifts that bring them out into public, like preaching, why, that's a far better gift to have than that gift that requires the individual to work away quietly, as it were, behind the scenes. That's not nearly as good a gift. Now, that shows the carnality of them, when they should think like that. And as a result, a hierarchical structure had formed in the church, that those who were the most gifted looked down on those who were less gifted, and those who considered themselves less gifted looked up in envy to those whom they considered were more gifted and said, why didn't God give me a gift like that instead of this minor gift? Oh, I tell you this, here were a people gifted of God, but they had not the marks of spiritual maturity or fullness about them. So let's be able to distinguish then between these two matters. In coming into our study now of what Paul has to say in chapter 12, I'm going to divide it in two, take 2 points today, and then in the will of God, take two more next Lord's Day, and so complete the study. So let's deal with the first of the main points that I find in this chapter. First and foremost, I want to draw your attention to the diversity of gifts that the Holy Spirit bestowed upon the church at Corinth. Look at verse 4 through to 6, and then 7 through to 10. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now here's the diversity of the enablements, the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestowed upon the church at Corinth. These gifts, or divinely imparted skills and abilities of various character, enabling the person gifted to perform various tasks and duties within the church of Christ. Now, these gifts differed in a number of ways. First of all, the differences arise from the individual upon whom the gifts are bestowed. There is a linking of the gifts with the individual, the personality, the natural aptitude of the individual. By and large, you will find that it has pleased God to impart to individuals gifts which they are physically and mentally capable of carrying out. That's sensible, isn't it? It doesn't, of course, always work that way. You recall how Moses was called of the Lord to be the leader of Israel, and the first thing he says was, Lord, I can't do that job. I can't speak. I've got a problem with speech. But the Lord said, well, he would overcome that, and Aaron would speak for him. Now, that's the exception. But by and large, the gifts that God bestow upon a man are in keeping with the mental and physical abilities of that man. How often, when reading biographies, I have noted this very fact. men who were called of God to exercise a particular role within the work of God in their day were entirely fitted to it. Where the role was one that was vigorous, well, most often the person God chose was a person of robust character. Not always the same, not always like this. But the person who had to carry that heavy workload was a person of robust structure, physically. Where the workload entailed tremendous mental and intellectual labors, why God bestowed the gift of enablement upon someone who had those very capabilities mentally. And so the differences that was to be seen, the diversity that was to be seen in the bestowing of the gifts within the church at Corinth was first and foremost decided upon and by the individual differences in the members of the churches. Then the second point we want to make onto that is that the differences or the diversity of gifts arise from the charges or the service of the individual so gifted. When God has a particular task for a person to carry out, he gifts them accordingly. When someone else has a different task to carry out entirely from the charge of the person first referred to, well, you can imagine if the roles that God has cut out for them are different, well, the gifts that God will give them will be different. The gifts that God will give them will be different, entirely suited to the work that God has called an individual to do will be the gifts that God bestow upon that person. Now, that's why there's a diversity of gifts. That's why we are not all the same. Because we have all different tasks to do. We have all different tasks to do. What a foolish thing it is to spend our days pining and pining and pining, looking at others and saying, oh, I wish I was like them. Why? Why do you wish they were like them? Because if you were like them, you'll never be able to do that which God requires of you. Because you can only do that which God has required of you by being the person God has made you. So just get on with the work that God has called you to do. And don't look at others and wish you were like them. Because God has gifted us according to the different toils and labors and services that he has called us to. Then again, the differences arise from the energy by which the gift is exercised. The word operations that is found here in the verse 6 is the word from which we get energy. It's the Greek word, but which forms the root of the word that we, the English word that we use, energy. There are diversities of energies. Oh, how lively some believers are in the work of the Lord. How lively they are. And yet others do not seem to show that same energy. And it's not always a case of laziness. It's not always a case of slothfulness. It's just that they have been gifted differently. In the three divisions that there are there, I think you'll see a parallel in what I have just been saying. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations. The word means service, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, or workings, or energies, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So God has made differences. He's gifted according to the service that he wants to carry out. He is gifted according to the particular toils that he wishes an individual to carry out. And he is gifted according to the energy by which he wants the task carried out. Some of us are required of God to be up and going almost non-stop. And that's nothing to boast about. It's nothing to boast about. Nor is it cause for any to exalt that person or give honor to that person as if of themselves they thus wrought. But they have been gifted accordingly. They have been gifted accordingly. So there are diversities of gifts. And I hope this point is of benefit to each and every one here in the church. Dealing with possible discontentment with the calling in life. Dealing with possible envy of others who appear to have greater ability. Dealing with these matters. I hope this truth comes home to you and that you submit before the Lord to that position, to that calling which is yours in Christ, and that you will seek God's grace to carry on the task to which He has called you and fully employ the gifts that He has bestowed upon you. Now let's look secondly at the second main point I want to make this morning, and it's this, the source of the gifts. The source of the gifts. Now this is important, again, because Paul was trying to combat this spirit of envy, this spirit of superiority that some adopted. He was trying to combat this. And to do that, he simply points to the fact, where did these various gifts come from? Where did they come from? Again, we turn back to an earlier portion. Paul was a man who ever followed the old principle of repeating truths. And that which he oftentimes develops in a later portion of his epistle, he had already introduced in an earlier portion. So he's coming back to it and back to it to enlarge upon. And in the chapter 12, he certainly enlarges upon that which he had introduced back in the chapter 4. Now, he says in the verse 6 of chapter 4, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" That is, as if it had always been yours. Why glory in a gift given by God the Holy Ghost and make out as if, oh, that's just me. That's just my natural ability. That's just how I am. Why make out and seek to bring glory to yourself when in actual fact we're talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit? What is a gift? What is the nature of a gift? Is it not something you've received? Something you did not possess until you were given it? So that when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the divine enablements of the Spirit, we are talking about that which we didn't have before the Spirit of God freely gave it to us. And if it has freely been given to us, then there is no merit or honor or glory belonging unto us. The possessors of gifts cannot boast. Oh, what boasting there was in Corinth. That's the difficulty, you see, with having gifts. There's always a tendency to forget the fact that I am what I am by the grace of God. There was a tendency in Samson to forget that he really of himself had no strength, and this great strength he had came from God. And the church at Corinth was filled with this vain boasting, because it was a church highly gifted, and it was filled with pride. Those gifted above the measure of others looked down upon those they considered to be inferior. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Underlying the word given. The manifestation of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit working in an individual. The Spirit enabling an individual to carry on a work. That's what we're talking about now. When we talk about gifts. But that ability was given. Wasn't in you when you were born. It was given. It was given. It was given. It was given. Again, the one who gives is God. This is very important for us to notice. For here is the divinity of the Holy Spirit set forth. In verse 6 we are told that there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit working. That's made plain, indeed, throughout the chapter, that it's the Spirit of God who is working. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And you just combine all those verses together and you will glean from them the fact that the Holy Spirit is the Lord God. The Holy Spirit is the Lord God. And how important it is for us to ever remember that, both when we speak of the Spirit of God and when we address the Spirit of God. Modernism would refer to the Holy Spirit as just a divine influence, but the Bible says he's a person. He is a person equal in power and glory to God the Father and God the Son. He is the third person of the Godhead. And let us ever remember that. Let us ever remember that. And so speak in utter reverence and fear when we speak of and speak to God, the Holy Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit are the gifts of God. God is the source. He is the one who has bestowed these gifts. Then you will notice that these gifts have been given in a sovereign fashion. Luke verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit. All these, what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the gifts that are listed in 8, 9, 10. All these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. In other words, by a sovereign act of his will, the Spirit of God bestowed gifts on certain individuals. He was not influenced in any way by the character, nature, abilities, skills of the individuals who were so gifted. That would not be an act of sovereign will. That would be a will responding to a certain influence. The influence made upon that will by the skills and abilities of the individual who was about to receive the gifts. No. Acting sovereignly as he saw fit and as it pleased him in order to carry out the eternal purpose of God. The Spirit of God bestowed these gifts to every man as he willed. As he willed. So again, we see how this undermined that whole idea that the person who had certain gifts had a basis for boasting. They had none. The Holy Spirit hadn't said, "Oh, I'll give to you because of what you are. I will give to you because of what I see in you." No, no. He didn't act in response to what he saw. He acted according to the sovereign will of God. A will acting over and above all considerations. Not acting in response to, but acting over and above. You know, we talk about our sovereign lady, Queen Elizabeth, but she's not sovereign, you know. She's not sovereign. She has to do what she's told. She has to do what she's told. She's subject to Parliament. Sovereignty is subject to none. Sovereignty is influenced by none. And when the Holy Spirit in a sovereign fashion bestows gifts upon individual, that will is being wrought out, not influenced by those upon whom the gifts are bestowed, but considering only the glory and the honor and the eternal majesty and purpose and wisdom of God. And so the Spirit of God bestowed the gifts upon the church in Corinth, not because of who the people were or what they were, because it so pleased him. And again, I think there is for us grounds for our considering these matters. We may not find ourselves in a parallel situation exactly to Corinth, but nevertheless, it's very easy for us, first and foremost, to be full of envy because of what we see others have from the Lord that we haven't. Would you question the will of God? Would you question the sovereign wisdom of God? Would it have been wiser of God to give to you what you think others have? That's what you're thinking. Your discontentment suggests. So put away your discontentment, lest you insult the wisdom of God. It also reminds us that if God has given in a sovereign fashion to others, then likewise, he has given in a sovereign fashion to us some skills, at least, some gifts, at least. And there is a task for us to do. There is a task for us to do. No good us saying, "Oh, well, I haven't got that person's abilities, therefore, no question for about me doing anything. How could I do anything? I haven't got that person's skill." It's true you can say, it's no good me thinking of doing what that person's doing because I haven't got their skills. But that's not the only task that needs to be done. Do you know, men and women, throughout the Church of Jesus Christ, throughout the land, and throughout the ages, it is true to say that a very large number of God's people really did very little for the cause of Christ. They saw themselves unfitted, unsuitable, unable to really do anything for God. And so they carried on just working for themselves. Amazing, you know, they never feel there's any shortage of gifts and skills and enablements to carry on their own pursuits. But oh, now I have nothing in me that would enable me to do anything for God. I believe that it would be true to say that the Spirit of God has gifted every individual Christian with an enablement to do something for God. It's just that the most of us spend our time saying, "I wish I hadn't got what I have and had the abilities of that person. Now, if I had their abilities, boy, oh boy, would I be busy." My dear friends, that is a sad way to waste your life. If we do not really know the nature of the gifts that God has bestowed upon us and the nature of the abilities God has bestowed upon us, well, it's time we go down on our knees and said, "What is it, Lord, you've gifted me to do? What is it, Lord, you require me to do? What is it, Lord, that I should be engaged in?" Some of us have very pressing reasons why we should do that today. Every year that has passed of our life is a reason. If up until now I have really wasted a lot of my time doing nothing for the Lord and have not employed myself in finding out what it was God required me to do, never mind getting on with it, then it's time I found out. It's time I found out. That's why the Lord one day will call us all together and we will all give an account of the deeds done in the body before the Lord. That's why it's pictured in the Bible like a man coming to his vineyard and calling all the workers together and saying, "How did you get on? What harvest did you bring forth today?" Now one day that's going to be put to us. Not just the ministers and office bearers, but every mother and grandmother and grandfather, every father, every young person here. If you are saved today, you're going to be asked to give an account. In the Bible, there's the parable told of the talents. And talent was money. But it's been carried over now until a talent is a skill, isn't it? Therefore, it's not very hard for us to see the spiritual teaching in that parable. One day we're going to be asked of the Lord, "What did you do with the talent? What did you do with the skills? What did you do with the gift that the Holy Ghost bestowed upon you? What good did you make of it?" One day, giving consideration then to the fact that the gifts are all different. We're not all like each other, and have therefore a task, each one of us as individuals, to perform, given the fact that these gifts have come from God. And therefore one day we'll have to give an account. It's time for us to be up and going. Oh, may God enable us to seriously address this matter and seek to employ ourselves as God has gifted us. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, remember how Paul said to Timothy that he was to labor in the light of the day when the Lord Jesus would come again. Lord, help us all to labor and to live in the light of that day. God, speak to us. May there not be a decision we make, but we make it in the light of that day. How will it appear in that day? How will my decision appear in that day? Oh God, bless your word to our hearts, we ask of thee. Spirit of the Lord, take up your truth, so weakly preached today. Take it up and use it to your honor and glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.